Okay, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's return to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. 12. 1, 2, 12. We're getting close to getting into the 13th chapter, but I can't promise you that we will today. You know, sometimes we get to a portion of Scripture that kind of makes it seem like we're bogged down, and you're probably thinking, oh, he's afraid to preach the 13th chapter. No, that's not the case. The Word of God is very dynamic. And, you know, we call this book the Word of God, not only because it's the written Word of God, but how does God speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through his Word, okay? And so no matter where we are in the Scriptures, the Spirit of God knows the needs of all of you, and he knows the needs of me, and he knows the needs of the people that we're preaching to via, you know, our internet ministry, and there's quite a few folks that listen to that, and all the folks that receive our messages via CD. And so the Spirit of God answers everybody's spiritual needs, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual, through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, okay? So you may be hearing something that you've heard 50 times and you have a very good understanding of it. Good! You should have a better understanding of it. You know, that way you're so completely solid in that doctrine that you're not going to be moved. Where do we build our house, so to speak? Do we build it on the sand, which is the world, or do we build it upon the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work, is the firm foundation by which all doctrine concerning the things of the Lord are built. Okay? So just because you've heard it a bunch of times, you may be thinking, oh, this guy's just rambling on about this thing again. Somebody else may be hearing it or understanding it for the first time. Okay? I get that all the time. I've had people come up to me and say, oh, I've never heard that preached that way. But I know that over the years, that person may have been under the ministry of Pastor Andre for so long, and he's preached about it 150 times. That person may not have been ready for that portion of Scripture yet. The Spirit of God prepared them and gave it to them at that moment in time. And so it's by the discretion of God, not that by the discretion of Pastor Andre or Pastor Griffin or Brother Stewart or any other man that preaches the Word of God. And so I've been called to preach, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God himself, is the one that gives the increase as needed. Okay, that's both for salvation and for growth. And so I'll give you an example. I think I said this already. Maybe I didn't. If I did, I'll say it fast. I was having a hard time with the beginning, ending part of the fifth chapter, the beginning part of the sixth chapter of Hebrews. And you're thinking, oh, the pastor's having a hard time. Wow, that's amazing. He should know everything. No, I don't know everything in the Scriptures. I'm growing too. Okay? You've heard Pastor Andre over the years say that early in his ministry, he preached this about this doctrine or that about that doctrine. And over the years, with the further enlightenment of other portions of Scriptures, he's changed his mind about what he preached. Now, we don't change our mind about the foundational principles of Christ. Those are unchangeable, and they're very simple, okay? But all the other, the deeper things, the meat of the Word of God, sometimes there's things that are hard to be understood. In Ezekiel, the eye and the wheels within a wheel and that kind of thing, I don't know, you tell me what that means. You know, I have no idea. Someday the Lord might reveal that unto me, but I have no idea what it means right now. I'm currently studying some of that, okay? So as the Lord allows me, it's revealed unto me, and I reveal it unto you. But the nice part about it is, as I preach expositionally, which I think is the best way of revealing the Word of God, as I preach, of course, in case you think I'm crazy, that portion of Scripture over in Ezekiel, that is the Shekinah glory of the Lord. I just don't understand all the various apparatchiks of what was written there, all right? But as I preach the Word of God expositionally, if I come up to a portion of Scripture that I don't have a good working knowledge of, the Lord always makes sure I have at least something to give you out of that portion of Scripture once I get there. And so the Spirit of God makes sure that I don't come into the pulpit ill-equipped. And I love it that way because it makes me completely and 100% dependent upon God. Amen. I have no natural ability to preach this. What you're hearing from my mouth and what you heard from Pastor Andre's mouth, you may say, oh, they're very intelligent men in the things of the Lord. My delivery may not be quite as smooth as Pastor Andre's was over the years. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. That's just me. But I don't have any of this because Eric Griffin's a smart guy. Okay, I may not be a dummy. I don't think I'm a dummy pertaining to the things of the world. But everything I have in the Lord, 100% came from him. And everything you have in the Lord, salvation, your knowledge of the truth, 100% comes from him. It's supernatural. So you want something supernatural? It's not in the ghost in your house somewhere, although I do have a weird situation where my light turned on and off, independent of anyone being near a light switch, which is kind of funny sometimes. but that's probably because we've watched one too many horror movies. All that we have in the Lord is of him. So we are reliant upon him because of that. And that's the way I want to keep it. You know, I don't want to get too comfortable in myself. You know, I want to be reliant upon my master. I'm a servant. You're a servant. When we get our heads wrapped around that, we start thinking and being mindful of the things of the Lord. What does the Word of God say about it? You know, if you don't know, hear the Scriptures. If you're confused about something in the Word of God and you can't seek it out by yourself, go to the services. It'll be answered, and in rapid manner. The Lord knows what you need, and he's going to give you the answer. He's not going to keep you in the dark. You're not children of the dark. You're children of what? You're children of the light. You're children of the day. All right? So, here in Matthew chapter 12, this interesting portion of Scripture, I'm going to approach it from a little bit different angle this morning. Okay? And so our Lord gives an interesting response when his brethren, as he's teaching to the disciples, come from the outside of the crowd, and there's large crowds that he's preaching to, okay? Likely hundreds of people. Now, some of them are sitting there listening to what he's saying, thinking, oh, you know, what's the new BS this crazy false prophet's going to say? So they have somewhat against him. Some of them are considering that, wow, he can do miracles, okay? And nobody can do those miracles except God. God must be on him somehow, and some are believing to the saving of their souls. We have to understand that when we go through the Gospels, when we go through the books that were written to the Jews, it's a multifaceted party, okay? The nation of Israel over the years has been in states of great faith, and when they were in states of great faith, many souls were saved. Now, they were saved through the sacrificial system, all right? But salvation was still wrought the same way by faith. Now, the sacrificial system pointed forward to Christ. The New Testament relationship we have with God right now in the person and work of Christ looks back to a completed sacrifice, all right? So what was in shadows and types in the Old Testament is made clear now in the New Testament. We live in an age with the clarity of looking back at a crucified Christ. Back then, it had to be revealed by the Spirit, which came upon men individually, and they expressed faith in Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls the same way we do, all right? And there's been periods of time within the nation of Israel where they've been out of faith and just operating as worldly agents, okay? So throughout the thousands of years, millennia, that's a thousand, right? Yeah. Throughout the millennia, the nation of Israel has had the truth, and they've been out of the truth, in the truth, out of the truth. Don't we sort of operate the same way? You see the example of the nation of Israel? So anytime we're seeing ministration to the nation of Israel, we have to understand there's heretics, okay, there's people that are on the fence, the Lord's working on them, and they're saved individuals. We have to understand that looking at the book of Hebrews, too, which we do on Wednesday night, right? Because some of the things in Hebrews are hard to be understood unless you take that into consideration. So not just saved Jews, as so many people say the book of Hebrews was written to. The book of Hebrews was written to who? The Hebrews, okay? Now, our Lord is ministering to the nation of Israel. Let me back this up. I'll explain it this way. Under what covenant are the four Gospels written under? The New Covenant? No. Christ wasn't crucified until about the end of each book. Okay? They're written under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is what? All the Lord our God has said, we will do. Okay? Now, the Old Covenant is law. So, what did our Lord use on them? He used the covenant of law against the nation of Israel, of which he was able to fulfill because he's the God-man. He had the capacity to. He was born of the Virgin Mary, so there was no sin in him. That is the reason for the virgin birth, so he wouldn't be a child of Adam. He's a child of God, okay? God himself, God incarnate. That's why Christophany, okay? He's God. So the nation of Israel was under law. The law was a schoolmaster to do what? Bring the sinner to Christ, or to take up his cross and follow the Lord. For what? Not follow the Lord. I listened to two messages from folks that I thought were quasi on point, but I completely changed my mind after hearing these two messages from these guys. I continually look for churches that have the truth out there, just because I want to, you know, I've sort of taken it upon myself, if I'm going to go into this modern world and preach the word of God, I ought to know what's out there being preached in the world. So when somebody has a question about this or a question about that, I can use that, if it's false or if it's heresy, to bring the word of God into it and show them the truth. So I spend some time looking at what's out there, and most of it's false, if not all of it. We're living in the very latter part of the latter ages. We're in apostate times. We should not expect there to be a whole lot of sound preaching out there. And if you read, you know, the bulletin that I wrote, you know, if we look at the Church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans, that was at one point in time a very sound church. But it fell away from the truth by giving heed to the ways of the world. They allowed humanism to come in, morality of man to come in. Whosoever will may come, no matter what your faith may be. Let's bring you in under our canopy so you can become part of us, even if you aren't doctrinally sound. That's a mistake. That's heresy. All right? Doctrine divides. But if we don't abide by the doctrines of the Bible, what is doctrine? Doctrine is truth. If we're not operating in truth, the only thing that you can be operating is what? A lie. And the only lie the world believes concerning God is what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It set up every single religious system and everything that's heresy concerning the truth. All right? So they're allowing humanism in and self-righteousness, and they became lukewarm to the things of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they were de-emphasizing Christ and emphasizing the works of man. Okay, they allowed the Judaizers to come in, and they were giving credence to Christ by name, but they weren't standing in his person and in his work. Now, I can believe that a historical Christ existed. I can even believe that he fulfilled the law. But if I don't believe that I'm a sinner and I require his salvation that he offered me in the person and work of Christ and his death upon the cross, then what do I have? I'm just looking at a guy. There's no salvation in that. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I don't express faith in Christ, I'm lost. Okay? So the doctrine that we preach divides. It's not going to make everyone happy because naturally, men want to express their own righteousness and show forth their own moral goodness before God that they might be accepted based upon that and not upon the person and work of Christ. That's natural. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what Adam fell into. That's in our blood. Okay? Now, that's impossible for me to work out of you. Your mind has to be changed by the Spirit of God and the preaching and teaching of God. When God blesses the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind by faith, then you express Christ as your Savior based upon a miraculous change of mind that I can't make happen, but God can. Okay? And so, are we going to have great numbers in this age? Are we going to have great wealth in this age? No, not if we're doing things right. Okay? If we've got tons of numbers in this age and lots of wealth in this age, and we say we're wealthy and have need of nothing, we better be careful because we're probably poor, wretched, blind, and miserable and rejected. So if we're lukewarm concerning doctrine, we're putrid to God. God's going to puke. That's what spew means in the Greek. I can't remember the Greek word. I looked it up over the weekend, but if you want to know it, I'll tell you after the service. But it literally means he's going to vomit us up. Okay? Now, people either want to drink cold drinks or they want to drink hot drinks. As Pastor Andre used to say, nobody likes tepid tea. You know, I'll slam down if I'm, you know, need some caffeine, I'll slam down a lukewarm cup of coffee or whatever, you know. But I like my coffee. It's gross. Yeah, exactly. I get some grimaces from the audience. It's true. I like my coffee hot or I like my coffee cold. Now, it's funny how the Lord is putting forth the fact. In fact, it's while we're on this topic, let's go over to Colossians and look at it. The Lord is speaking about how they're doctrinally off base and they need to return to the truth of the Word of God, change their mind, and get back on solid doctrine. Now, pastors preach that portion of Scripture, not this pastor, but certain pastors. I'm using my old Bible, it's falling apart here, bear with me. Preach that portion of Scripture over in the third chapter of Revelation, and they say, if you want to go from being lukewarm towards God and become hot, just renew your zeal for the Lord. And how do you do that? Look at Jesus Christ. He gave us a great example in himself. Just start becoming diligent to your finances and diligent to your family and diligent to this and diligent to that and diligent to the law, because God hates sin. And if you get the sin out of your life, then you've renewed your fervor for Jesus Christ. And that's the good old fashioned false doctrine of revival. Okay. Now, I don't mind revivals if they're revivals to the truth of the Word of God. Okay. But if they're revival as in remodifying our lives, this is why I hate dedications. You know, when pastors, usually there's an altar call in a Baptist church. And so they'll say, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today, come on down. It's like The Price is Right, you know. That's what they used to say on The Price is Right, right? I'm thinking all the way back to the 80s, so my memory is not that good. Okay, come on down, because they want to show forth that the pastor's done something. He saved a soul. Look at these individuals. They become saved. I must be doing something right. Now, when the Gentiles were in the house of Cornelius, and he was preaching the word of God to them, okay, where were they saved? Did Peter have to say, come on forward, when they were saved? No. The word of God fell upon them, and they began speaking in tongues, showing forth the fact that the Spirit of God has indwelt them permanently, like he had the Jews, and so therefore the Gentiles were candidates for salvation just like the nation of Israel. But where were they saved? Right where they were sitting. It didn't require an altar call. But if there's no altar call for salvation, they always say, well, something's got to happen. So let's have somebody rededicate your life. If you're not everything Jesus Christ would have you to be, and the benchmark is Jesus Christ himself, by the way, so that's, you know, everybody, the first person in front of the altar should be the pastor himself, if he's honest with himself. Am I everything that Jesus Christ is? It's foolishness for me to say that. I require a Savior. I'm nothing. I'm a peculiar person. I'm contrary to God because of my sin nature, because I'm a child of my father, Adam. Okay? So they'll say, if you're not everything Jesus Christ would have you to be, come forth and rededicate your life to Jesus. And the benchmark for rededication is that the actual life of Jesus Christ. Okay? We cannot be Christ-like. We will be Christ-like. That's why John says, I repeat this all the time, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we have this treasure in what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels. What state is the earth in? It's under a curse. We are cursed vessels, propagating the word of God in a world full of sinners, so that Jesus Christ might be the chief cornerstone and save souls. Okay? In me dwelleth what? No good thing. Okay? Jesus Christ is my righteousness, and he is my righteousness alone. So if I come up and tell you to rededicate your life, I'm simply setting you up like dominoes that you might fall over and fail. Because are you going to rededicate your life good enough? If there were a law given that could have given righteousness, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But what? We're all sinners undone. Even if there was one law, we'd break it. Okay? So, the law points out our sin nature. And then what do? When we recognize it through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up our curse, and we follow him. Not to learn how to be better people, but we follow him for salvation, that he might heal us. Okay? So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says here in verse 2 of the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 1. That's what I meant to say. Give you a second to get there. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was sort of a sister city to Colossae. Okay. In fact, if you go back to the latter part of Colossians, in verse, let's see here, chapter 4, verse 15, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas, the church which is in his house. Okay? And so this was going to be delivered to the brethren at Laodicea, and Nymphas, his home was the place where the brethren in Laodicea met to hear the gospel preached. So we're in an old house, so it's a... The first churches were in houses, all right? But so they were sort of sister cities, there was a ministry in Colossae and there was a ministry in Laodicea, and they kind of communed one with another. So when Paul was writing to Laodicea, he was writing to Colossae. When he was writing to Colossae, he was writing to Laodicea. Okay? So he says here in verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." Now, does that mean that thinking of the Apostle Paul, everybody, "Oh, I just love that guy. I love him so much. I just want to hug you," and go, you know, no, it's the love of Christ. Knit together. The unity of the Spirit is based upon the bond of peace. The bond of peace comes from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The bond of peace is the bond of order. Order behind what? Christ, the head cornerstone, where the building is fitly framed together. We're all living stones within the family of God. Okay? Does that make sense? So the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's the bond of peace. We all gather behind that. What is that? The love of Christ. Love of Christ is this. Herein is love. It's the Greek word agape. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins, because we require one. All right? So, knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, not riches of the world, but the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The more we understand about the Word of God, the more mindful we are of the things of the Lord, okay? And that gives us reinforcement in the Word of God, and we start operating according to the peace of God that passes all understanding. A full assurance, right? There's nothing that the world can do or say to us to change our mind. We're completely established in the things of the Lord, and we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us. So what the hell does it matter if we die? That's the extent that it goes to, okay? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now, why is godliness such a mystery? Because the world doesn't understand it, because it's natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness unto him. He not only doesn't understand it, he thinks it's stupid. It's foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because it's spiritually discerned. And the natural man in the world is spiritually dead. Okay? So they're not going to understand the things that we understand. Now, it's funny and amazing and wonderful that the natural man can completely spit in our face about what we believe about Jesus Christ. They can even put a knife over our throat. But when the Lord changes their mind also about the things of the Lord and saves their soul, they can look at us and rejoice with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's what the Apostle Paul did. A lot of people don't know what Saul of Tarsus was really all about. Saul of Tarsus was the most vicious tyrant. Okay, he held the most vicious pogrom against the Church of the Lord of anyone ever. He tried to eliminate the church. That's why the Apostle Paul thinks that he's the chiefest of sinners. If God can change the mind of the most vicious tyrant against the church there ever was, he can change the mind of any poor lost sinner. And we've seen evidence of that here in this very church. Okay? So don't sell God short. So we operate under the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, because the world to the world it's a mystery, and of the Father, okay, and of Christ. So we understand that the will of God comes from the Father, and Christ, the second person in the Godhead, executes the will of the Father. In whom are hid what? All the treasures of will of wisdom and knowledge. Is he saying there's no treasures of wisdom and knowledge out in the world? Not pertaining to the things of God. Now, you might go out into the world and be wealthy as can be, have great status, have great power. But what happens when your soul is required of thee? Where's your soul? Is it in the Lord? Or is it in sin? Okay. It better be covered by the blood of Christ, or else you have nothing. So, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. Now, what is beguilement? That means to deceive. Okay, it really means to cast a spell on you. All right? And so, that's what, politics is kind of a good example. Everything in politics is not as it seems on the outward. Everything. Everything. Okay? We are led by very skillfully conniving men. God has raised up the basest of men to rule. Okay? That's not just... Now, you may think that the basest of men is some drunkard that's face down in the ditch on the outside of the bar somewhere at 3 a.m. No, that guy's actually pretty simple. It gets a hell of a lot more evil than that in men. Okay? It's like this most recent... I can't remember what it's called. There was a hearing against Joe Biden and his classified documents that he had kept personally when he wasn't supposed to when he was vice president. Okay, completely illegal. And I can't remember who the prosecutor was. Is that his last name? Yeah, that's right. Special counsel. So what took place with that, and you know, I've heard men that have researched this extensively, and it makes perfect sense. I didn't come up with this, okay? He could not stand trial because he wasn't fit mentally. Where do you suppose that statement came from? That was from his own Democratic Party telling him to get the hell out of the way, okay? That came from Obama, who's still the head of the Democratic Party. He's still their poster boy, okay? Now, all this stuff that concerning Russiagate and Hillary and Obama, they've been trying as hard as possible to sweep it under the rug because it all came from Obama and the Clintons. Okay? That's where it came from. If you don't believe me, just start doing some research. Start listening to good men that have done the research. Dan Bongino is one of them. He's done a damn good job putting the evidence together. Okay? And it makes perfect sense. And so all this stuff is very, very skillfully orchestrated. All right? Now, religious men do the same thing, okay? There's very skillfully orchestrated religious men that propagate the lie of the devil, and it all comes from the devil himself. He put it forth in man through the Garden of Eden in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he might deceive men into believing that the lie of the devil is our source of life, okay? By his what? Cunning craftiness, all right? Men operate the same way, where they do what? Lie and wait to deceive. This is why we have to listen to our father. It's no different than listening to natural fatherly advice. I was mentioning a little bit about this in the last service, but it fits here too. I counsel my son in all kinds of worldly wisdom that I have experienced. And if I'm not a fool, I take the mistakes that I made in my life and the things that I've witnessed, and I try to think of things objectively. I try not to be a lemming, you know, sheep, bad, just following the herd, you know. I try to see things objectively for what they are so I'm not deceived in the world, you know. I think I've done a fairly decent job at that. So I counsel him in the way that he should go. Is he always going to do exactly as I say? No. Children are adventurous, you know. They want to find their... Now, I'm almost 44 years old. I'm not exactly an old man, but I know a thing or two. You know, I've been around for a little while, okay? Children are adventurous, and they want to go out and test the waters because it's an adventure. And they want to do it without their parents because they've been under the rule of their parents their entire life. That's natural. Okay. Now, when he gets a little bit older and he realizes he's made some mistakes and he realizes the world's not what it's all cracked up to be in his own mind, he goes back, hopefully, to the wisdom his father gave him. And he says, yeah, I guess that was right. I'm going to start doing it dad's way so that I might be wise also. You know, or at least that's the way it's supposed to go. Now, we operate in the Lord the same way. That's why the prodigal is such a good lesson. You know, we want to take, it's not that we find ourselves here sometimes. We want to take our inheritance out into the world and live in riotous living. That's what our desire is. That's what the desire of the flesh is. And the flesh is in each and every one of us. Now, the flesh is suppressed by the Spirit of God that indwells us. Okay? So we go out into the world and we say, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then we learn something like this. Well, you ought to say, Lord willing, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. We were talking about the Odzamas Cracker Company the other day, and I'm sure Debbie and Oscar wouldn't mind if I talked about it a little bit. And here, this is kind of a good example. It just didn't work. It was a good idea. It should have worked. They had a good product. Okay, they had a market for it. They had the personnel for it. But nothing was gelling. Why? because the Lord wasn't in it. Okay? Now, I've had a kind of the contrary experience with my mill. Okay? And I'm not saying that my situation is better than their situation. I've had plenty of things that the Lord wasn't into either in my life. Trust me. If you ever want some stories, I'll tell you in my office. Okay? We've all got them. All right? I've got a little lumber mill. And my dad, you know, started the place back in 64 with nothing. We've had nothing for years. I mean, I'm talking nothing. In order to meet Christmas, my dad would typically, although he owned a mill, would have to go take a part-time position somewhere working graveyard after he ran the mill all day to have a little extra Christmas money to buy us a He-Man toy or something like that. Okay, I didn't realize that at the time when I was little, but my parents did whatever they could to make our lives good. Okay, they did a good job. Now, we've had some successes over the last few years, but as far as inflation goes, as far as the hours that I put in, my hourly wage ain't that great. I might make a decent paycheck, but the amount of time it takes is a little ridiculous sometimes, all right? But over the years, the Lord has supplied for me exactly when I need it. And I've been putting a lot of stress on studying and keeping up with the things that here at the church because you guys may not see what happens behind the scenes, but it's quite difficult to run a business and run a church at the same time and do all the studying you need to do and everything. It's a lot of work, okay? So I've been trying to emphasize the things of the Lord and here at the church, and I haven't been spending a lot of time on sales, but it's an interesting thing. It's like, I'll give you one example. We had a load of 1x4 8-foot on the ground, standard and better. It tends to be hard to sell. Shorts are difficult to sell in the middle of winter because everybody's got a surplus of them, and we're kind of in a down market as it is. And so oftentimes I have to do hours and hours and hours of cold calling to try to sell tricky loads of wood. But I don't have the time to do that. And so I get an email when it's about time for the wood to start rotting, asking for a load of 1x4 8-foot that I just so happen to have on the ground. And this has happened over and over and over again. So the Lord's been taking care of me on my end if I've been faithful on the things concerning the Lord. This is true, all right? He promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what? All the necessary things will be added unto us. All right? Now, people might say, oh, that's nonsense. You know, that's just happenstance. You just got lucky. Nothing in this world is luck. The Lord is sovereign over the entire thing. Okay? So if I'm going to serve the Lord, which I am, the Lord promised to keep me going, which he is. Okay? So we can go out in the world and we can do this and we can do that. But if the Lord's not in it, listen to him. All right? He promised to chasten and scourge how many sons whom he receiveth? Every son whom he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? So if you're not going through some sort of deep water in your life, you ought to be a little concerned about your salvation. Now, if you are, you should listen to him. Because oftentimes the Lord's speaking to you. Spiritual intuition is a thing. Now, where is God? He's everywhere, but he's in you. All right? He's right there with you, no matter what you're doing. Now, what was the Spirit of God called? Go back to John chapter 14. Nothing is in the Word of God for filler. Everything's there for our learning. So John chapter 14. The disciples are a little bit concerned because the Lord Jesus Christ is using language that gives them the idea that he's not going to be together with them any longer. Okay, and they've left their vocations. They've been excommunicated from the synagogue. And in Jewish society, if you're excommunicated from the synagogue, you might as well hang an Ichabod sign on your forehead. Nobody wants anything to do with you, okay, because you're cursed. So any other Jew who communes with you in any way believes he's going to be cursed of God if he does talks to you, is next to you, does business with you. So they were completely reliant upon Christ for everything, all right? And he sustained them for the 3.5 years that he had his ministry upon the earth with them, all right? So when he's talking about leaving, you know, the flesh wells up a little bit. And they're thinking, what do you mean? What are we going to do? Okay? But our Lord gives them a promise. Now, this has to come through in practice later because Peter went, went and did exactly what Peter's do. And we, like I always say, we've all got Peter in us, you know. When the Lord departed, he said, well, I go a-fishing. And that means, you know, he wasn't just saying, I go a-fishing. He's looking around at the boys saying, hey, guys, he's gone. Let's just go back to doing what was easy. Okay? That's our nature. But what happened? They went out all night and didn't catch any fish. And then they hear the Lord Jesus Christ on the bank, a Christophany after his resurrection, on the bank over there and several hundred yards away. He says, hey, boys, you got any fish? You know, and they're like, no, we've been fishing all night. Oh, just throw the net like 5 feet that way. 5 feet that way, okay? That's like, and if you ever fish for steelhead, you're casting in a hole, and you try to map the entire hole out as you cast. So you do it in a grid pattern. That way, you don't know what rock the steelhead is sitting behind. So you float your little jig over each rock, and if there's a fish there that wants to strike, at least you'll get it in the strike path where you can see the offering, okay? And you've been doing that all day, waiting for a fish to show up, and some guy walks up to you on the bank and says, oh, just cast it right down by your feet. Just let it out. And, oh, there's a fish right there. It's been there the whole time. That doesn't happen in the natural, okay? So cast your net 5 feet away on the other side of the boat, and they caught so many fish they couldn't even haul the net in. So who's sovereign over our lives? The Lord Jesus Christ is, God himself, right? So he gives them some comfort here in the 14th chapter of John. He says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is the Greek word parakletos. It means one called alongside to help. Now, if you were in the first century Middle East and you had a legal problem, if you wanted a lawyer, you would go seek a parakletos. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. I don't speak Koine Greek. That's close enough, right? You get the idea. All right. One called alongside to help. I don't have an intimate knowledge of the law. I know a little bit. But if I'm in a legal case that I need to win, I want somebody who's a professional that knows the law, okay? Or knows, in this case, we want somebody called alongside to help that knows the things of the Lord. Because we got the world, and the world's got a case against us, and I need an advocate that's going to stand for me. And my advocate put his blood upon the cross, shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven. So when the world accuses me, God has to excuse me based upon the work of my paraclete, my Lord Jesus Christ. And that stands for eternity. All right, case dismissed. But not only that, he says here in verse 16, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you how long? Forever. I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Everything in the Word of God is backed up by definition and source. Even the Spirit of what? Truth. Because he's the only truth that's in the world, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, because the world is natural, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. Okay? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live what? Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, or the words that I speak unto you, not the Ten Commandments, that's what this means, and keepeth them, or operate according to the truth of the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, he it is that loveth me, and he that loved me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. That's what took place when you gave that look of faith for the salvation of your soul. Okay? Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if God the Spirit is within you, then God the Father and God the Son is within you also. You're indwelt by the Godhead. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you yet, or still being present with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, the Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Right? So if we're in Dutch with the world, the Spirit of God comes to help. How? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then his Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You make it your own. and you're comforted by the Word of God, so that whatever problem you have in the world is completely taken care of by the Word of God, because God took care of it about 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. So it brings our mind back to that, settles our soul, we're comforted by the Word of God, and we operate by faith, and therefore we're in the good grace of God. That's the order. That's peace. Okay, go back to Colossians. So, keeping that in mind, in verse 4 here of the second chapter, this I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words. The world is very enticing. It sounds good to want to show forth my righteousness, but do I have any righteousness that's good enough for God? Hell no, I don't. It had to be covered by the blood of Christ. It was so bad. Okay? For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what?
Thanksgiving.
That's the motivation for our service. That's the reason, or it should be the reason, why you're sitting here right now. Okay? It's reciprocal grace. Beware lest any man spoil you, that's carry you away. Okay, this is always through the devil's gospel, which is in every man that's in the world. You, through the philosophy, that's the reasonings of man. Okay, oh, you believe in that salvation by grace through faith crap? Well, what about when God says faith without works is dead? Well, they don't understand what faith without works is dead means. James was not written to Christians. James was written to Jews scattered abroad because of the diaspora, the scattering. It was to change their mind back to understanding who Jesus Christ was, whom they crucified. Okay? So we're talking about works of faith. You're doing one right now. We're not talking about works of the law. No man could be justified by them. And the vain deceit that comes with man, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of the world, which is the cosmos or the order of things after the fall. And not after Christ. You can sum this up in one way. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are what? You are complete in him. There's nothing more to gain. You have a complete inheritance. You're completely covered. You're 100% held by the grace of God. Yet not all of us who believe fully understand that. That has to be taught to us sometimes after we're saved. Okay? Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision or the cutting off of Christ. So you're no longer trying to justify yourselves by the works of your own hands. You allowed Christ to do that for you in his person and in his work. And then he paid the price for your failure before the law by giving himself on the cross of Calvary. So you were buried with him in baptism. Now, you didn't feel that, but you were. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, he said you arose from the dead with him to walk how? Not in that old way of thinking, which is according to the law and the world and all the nonsensical death that comes from it, but according to a newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days or any of these worldly things that pointed to Christ. These are all things that should be understood within the body of Christ. We have a salvation that's complete, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for us. Now, we fold this back into what we're learning over in Matthew. When we believe these things and understand these things, the world is going to be contrary to us. So who is our spiritual family? You and me are spiritual family. Because we heed the word of God, we're children of God. And we can fold this back into the church at Laodicea. They became lukewarm concerning these things, and so God had to spew them out of his mouth. But if we operate in the good, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be like the church at Smyrna, where you may not have numbers, you may not have wealth, but you have truth. So there's laid up for us a what? A crown of righteousness that we should be given on that day. Where do we cast that crown? At the feet of the Lord, because only He is worthy to rule. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. I never get tired of preaching the Word of God. I never get tired of hearing it. It's a love letter from the Lord every single time we do. We are reinforced in the things of the Lord concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work, and we operate in faith, and it strengthens us throughout the week so that we can go forward in a world that's contrary to us. Keep us fit for Your presence, and we know we do by Your shed. You do by Your shed blood, and keep us faithful to what You've committed to our trust, that the word of God might go forth. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.